This is part 32. It's really been a life-changing study, and I'm really thankful that I've got to be a part of it. Today, we're going to look at chapter 17 of John, chapter 17. And this is a special section. I've titled it the Prayer of Jesus because that's exactly what it is. It's the prayer of Jesus. I remember back in the day, maybe 10 or 12 years ago, some brothers, I think it was Cole Walters, I don't know if you guys can see this, but we had Band of Brothers, we had some men's groups that were meeting, we call them Band of Brothers, and those are still going on. It's important for men to meet together and women as well and pray together, but he created this shirt, maybe if it's the first time you're still trying to figure it out what it is, but it's three heads, and what the picture of is it's like three people in a circle. That was the idea when he made it, and I don't know if you can see it or not, but the idea was that it was three people in prayer together. So it was an overshot and a shot down on three people locked arm in arm, shoulder together, praying. And that's what our heart was. That's what we wanted to do, is we wanted to make sure that time and time and time again, part of our life, part of that was us praying together. Men and women, that we put our heads together. We love each other. We look for each other. We look to the Lord together in prayer for help, because we know that He's the one that will help us. He's our comforter. He's our resource. So more and more, we wanted to learn how to do that. Well, today, just this is kind of mind-boggling, but today it's as if those three locked in arm, because Jesus prays today, and it's like the Godhead, if you will, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we're invited into that circle. Take that in. Today, we're invited in. It's like Jesus is going, hey, tapping you on your shoulder, hey, want to pray with us? What? Me? Do you want to pray with us? Yes, you're invited. You're welcome to be a part of this prayer today. I want you to pray with us. Can we pray together? God Himself. This the Word of God. That's what we get to look at and be a part of. And it's really life-changing. I like what Philip Melanchthon said. He was a German reformer. He collaborated with Martin Luther and really the first systematic theologian of the Protestant Reformation. Let's look at this quote from him. It says, there is no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than this prayer offered up by the Son of God Himself. I think that's just a good quote. Today, chapter 17 in the Gospel of John is a prayer of Jesus. And we're gonna simply read it. We're gonna take God's word in. We're gonna be a part of that prayer today. And what I kind of want to pick up on last week. So if you weren't here last week we finished up chapter 16 from the Gospel of John. So we just finished up. Remember, we talked about you and I being able to experience eternal joy every single moment, that you and I, as believers, we can experience that eternal joy. We stepped into it, and last week we looked at three ways to really cultivate that, to make that a part of a life-changing truth, to make it true in our lives. And one of the points I made was that we can, with God's help, by His grace, we can look beyond sorrows. Remember, Jesus Himself even said in chapter 16 that He will turn our sorrow into joy. And sometimes it's even the very thing that causes us sorrow, maybe the very thing that we're struggling with, that God just turns upside down and uses it in our life to become joy in our life. Only God can do that. We also talked about believing the words of Jesus. Remember in chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus said, no one will take your joy from you. Remember that promise that we talked? No one will take your joy from you. I love that song that we sang, Meadows, just before I came up here. Ain't no thief stealing. if you have a relationship with Jesus, with God, if you know him as your personal Savior, ain't no thief stealing. Jesus himself says, no one will take your joy from you. That he will help us with that. He will protect that. He will walk us through whatever's trying to rob us of our joy. And finally, we talked about the third way to really cultivate eternal joy was just recognizing God's omniscience. Remember we talked about God's omniscience or his all-knowing. Our God is all-knowing. And every part of the Godhead. Remember we talked about the Trinity. So important in this culture that you and I understand the Trinity, the Godhead, that each part in and of itself is all-knowing. That's our God. I know that's hard to get our arms around, but it's true right now. And whenever we try to remove a part of that and separate it from the Godhead, we, in and of ourselves, we're trying to make God less than he is. And God is never less. He is always more. So his omniscience, we talked about understanding and recognizing that's our God. He's all-knowing. And to believe that and to walk in that kind of helps us. The verse that we ended up with in chapter 16, and so if you're new here, there's a handout in your bulletin. Most of these verses I'll have on PowerPoint so we can actually apply God's word as we share it. Go, try and track with it and read his word and let it change you. Today we have that opportunity to let God's word change us. So we ended up on chapter 16, verse 33. And this is where we ended up last week. And read it with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Remember that? In the world you will have tribulation. But Jesus reaffirms us, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And we just ride that wave in today. We surf in on the, I have overcome the world. As believers, that's the flag we fly. We have overcome the world. My God reigns. It's important for us to know that. So now we finish up on that, and we're moving into chapter 17. So I'm gonna ask you, brothers and sisters, let's just pray one more time, and ask God to help us this morning. So if you pray with me, I appreciate it. God, I love you, I do, and I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the truth of you. I thank you that today, Lord, you'll speak to us. I just praise you for that. I pray you'd help us with any distractions, even the things that might have happened this morning or yesterday, last night. Lord, I pray this morning that we could, for this next few minutes, we could really focus on you. Would you speak to our hearts, each one of us individually, Lord? I just pray that your word would accomplish its purpose as it goes out. You'd change us to be more like you today. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today, as we look at chapter 17, we really just kind of want to look at three components of the prayer of Jesus. This is the longest prayer recorded of Jesus, this chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. And, you know, if for me, I love praying I think all of us could probably say, I don't pray enough. I think that, you know, Billy Graham said that's the one thing he regretted, is I haven't prayed enough. There's just something about taking the time to acknowledge God, that relationship, it thrives. You know, you may have heard the saying that the couple that prays together stays together. And that is so important, even in our marriages and in our relationships or even our friendships. That time of praying together is so important. And it's right where we get attacked, too. For some reason, it's the hardest thing to do. But God wants us to pray. He wants us to take the time to pray together. As if you're married or if you're single in your singleness, find another brother or sister that you can pray with. Or in your family, pray as a family. We should be praying as a church. Get opportunities to pray together. as believers. The first point I want to make is Jesus prays concerning himself. So this is the first section of this prayer. I'm really going to break it up into just kind of three sections, this chapter 17. We're invited in, you know, and Jesus prays for himself. I remember back in the day, maybe, 12 or 14 years ago or something, I had a Bible study in my home in Sandy, Utah. I was living there at the time, and I had this couple that were part of my small group back in the day, and I think that's right about when the prayer of Jabez was pretty popular. Maybe it was 15 years ago. I can't quite remember, but good thing dates don't matter so much right now. But the prayer of Jabez came out, and I liked it. And Bill and I, Bill Young and I had just a practice of praying together pretty often. And we would implement that into our prayers. You know, God bless me indeed, enlarge our territories, Father God, that we might have more influence in Utah. And Lord, protect us in that. Reveal yourself in that. It was just a simple prayer. I remember this couple, though, they were kind of up in arms in my small group. They said that was such a shallow book, and it didn't have what was necessary. And I don't know how you guys could even like that. And they said it's such a selfish prayer to pray for yourself, that prayer. And they were up in arms. And we talked through it and worked through it. But the more I thought about it, you know, oftentimes we would pray, God, bless us indeed. You know, he's answered that prayer in Utah. Hundreds, if not thousands of people have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, not because Bill and I prayed that prayer, but somehow that must fit in there because God is moving. But I think it's good to pray for yourself. God, help me. God, I'm in this. We see it in the Psalms. David is constantly, you know, this thing has happened to me. Release me from this. Protect me from this. So Jesus starts off his prayer. I mean, if Jesus does it, it ought to work well for us. He starts off his prayer praying for concerning himself. So read it with me. Here we start. Jesus enters into prayer. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. The glory of the Father and the Son, they're closely connected because they are one, because they are God. So we get some insight into God. I don't have this verse on the PowerPoint, but I thought of this yesterday as I was praying through this time that we'd have together this morning from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I think that this kind of even brings more light to that. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's God. Christ revealed to his disciples by the miracles and the different things that he performed, and by his death and resurrection, he revealed his glory. God himself revealed his glory to the disciples. In verse 2 here, we'll see, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Again, there's an emphasis on God initiating in salvation. This even in his prayer, somehow it encapsulates all of the Gospel of John. Jesus himself, again, to give eternal life to all. He has authority to give eternal life. God and God alone is the only one that has that. And here, even in his prayer, he describes that. He prays that. Verses 3-5. I wish we had more time to just go word by word. My goodness, this is so good. But we're going to kind of move quickly through these. verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus asked the Father to return to his previous position. Remember that? That position of glory. So basically, he hasn't been crucified yet, but he's on the way to the crucifixion. So he understands that that's what's coming up. So he's asking the Father ahead of time to exchange the humiliation of the cross. You know, God, please, I want to exchange the humiliation of the cross, what I'm about to encounter, the sin that's about to come my way, the sins of the world that I'm about to take on and extinguish. I want to exchange that for glorification. Say, Father, take me back to where I was. there's so much that we could dig through and look at here. Unbelievable. And of course, it occurred at when? At Christ's resurrection. It happened. And exaltation, it happened. Jesus was crucified, and he's placed in a tomb. 3 days later, he was resurrected. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And he was returned to his rightful place at the right hand of God. So it did happen. Here, in essence, we see him beforehand praying for that to happen. You know, we titled our series, Knowing Jesus. And you see that right in this particular verse. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. That they know you. That's what's on God's heart. And he gives us some insight. He lets us in. It's like he lets us into the circle of prayer. Come on in. I want you to know this. I want you to know what's on my heart. Such good truth. I like this quote from A.W. Tozer. It says, the sovereign God wants to be loved for himself and honored for himself, but that is only part of what he wants. The other part is that he wants us to know that when we have him, we have everything. We have all the rest. I like that quote. And then kind of shift gears here, moving on in the prayer. Now in verse 6, as we start off, Jesus prays concerning his disciples. Take a little closer at this. Picking up in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. I have manifested. Now we talked a little bit about this last week, and I just want to look at that word again, manifested, and the transliteration is phaneros, or visible, manifest, and just a short definition, it's apparent, clear, visible, or manifest. He says, I have manifested, or made clear, or made visible for you, or made apparent, I have manifested, and he goes on to say, your name, and really when he's referring to your name, he denotes God in the beauty of his perfection as revealed to humanity. And he said, I have manifested that. I have made that clear. I've made it apparent. I have shown myself to you. I've shown you God. Incredible truth. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful he didn't hide himself from us. Another quote I like from a Puritan preacher from the 1600s, John Flavel, says, this revealed will of God is either manifested to us in his word or in his works. The former is his commanding will, the latter his affecting or permitting will. God is revealing himself to the universe, to us. God is showing himself. And in his prayer, he just kind of encapsulates that. This is what is happening. He wants us to understand that. Verse 8, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Again, maybe we need to be reminded that we're in the prayer of Jesus. This is a prayer. He is praying with the Godhead. It's just kind of hard, almost, that's so hard to understand, but that's what he's doing. He's revealing his heart. And sometimes we think, he's talking to the disciples. No, he's in prayer. I think it's just important to know that. "They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me, for those which you have given me." God's kingdom is advancing. It's like a tide that is growing, that is a rising tide. And in the world, sometimes we think, oh my goodness, it's receding over there. It looks like it's receding. But ultimately, God knows exactly what he's doing. He's all-knowing, and it is rising, and he's moving, and the kingdom is advancing over this entire world. And he wants all to know him. That's what the Bible tells us. He wants all to know him. His kingdom is advancing, and good triumphs over evil. It's good for us to live in that, to understand that. I like this verse from chapter 10. You remember a while back in chapter 10 when we were going through that, I actually showed a little video kind of giving us a demonstration of this. It says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Remember, we had a video of a modern shepherd and had some people that were trying to call the sheep in that video. It was really kind of revealing. So some people are saying, "Here, sheep, come on, sheep, here, sheep," and the sheep would just ignore them. But then the shepherd, if you remember, stepped onto the scene, and the shepherd called his sheep, and all their heads went up immediately, and they started coming to the shepherd. Remember that? That was so telling. And that's the example, that's the analogy that Jesus makes. And even in this prayer, that's what I think that he alludes to, that we respond. He initiates. He is God. He knows who is his. And he calls us. He calls us out. And those of us that he wants respond and follow him. Such good truth. Let's move on to verse 10. "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." It's so surprising that God's glory could be associated with the actions of human beings who were so insignificant compared to his divine majesty. But that's what he's alluding to here. I like what the Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, that we can bring glory to God. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 31 from 1 Corinthians. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So we play a role. You know, it kind of flabbergasts me that God uses the example of the Trinity for unity. I mean, in verse 10, he said, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you gave me, that they may be one even as we are one. They're getting somehow, and I don't know, and I understand it completely, we are invited into that circle with God. We get to be a part of that. He says, I want you to be a part of that. And in the process, all the process of that, you'll bring glory to me. Because that's what I want. And we play a significant role in that. It's amazing. It's life-changing. Somehow, some way, when he does that, when we become a believer and his dwelling, indwelling, comes inside of us, it changes us. I know a number of years back, we had some people from our region. We had a high school leadership training. We used to call it HSLT. We had 150 parents and teenagers, and we hosted it here in Utah. So all these students came. We're staying up at the U at Salt Lake City. But it was in July, and the Freedom Festival was going on here in Provo. So I made arrangements that our 150 people could volunteer at the Freedom Fest just to influence our community, just to bless the people of our community. So I talked to the people at the Freedom Festival and said, you know what? I have 150 volunteers, and these guys, they can do it. They'd be like volunteers that you've never had before. And they said, really? You guys would do that? I said, yep. So I gave them the date, and sure enough, we had 150 people that came down to Provo, and it was time to set up at the festival. And I was just beside myself. I was so excited, and because here came 150 people around the corner to come and help set up the Freedom Festival. And we manned and posted a bunch of the children's events. And to this day, God has given us influence in the city. There's people said to me that day, leaders, and they said, you know, the mayor is very aware of what you did, and this is amazing. We have never had volunteers like yours because we're different. God has changed us, not that we're such good volunteers. God has deposited himself inside us, and there's a transformation. We're different. So when we're there and serving selflessly, people just went, who does that? They will know we are Christians by our love. It was just such a beautiful thing to be a part of that. Jesus says, all mine are yours and yours are mine. We are his. He'll have his way with us, and he will give himself glory in that whole process. Move on to verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is going to continue right on to verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Oh boy, we just bit off a big piece. There's lots of things to chew on there. I have time to drill down and everything, but the new birth associated with being born again, it implies a radical division in humanity. There's a change that believers continue to live in the world, but do not really truly belong to it any longer. And Christians, that's us. We do not belong to the world anymore. I think that's sometimes why it just feels so awkward at times. And all the filth that we're exposed to and the things that we see in this world, it's not meant for us. We are headed home. We are headed to where we belong. And that's what Jesus. But for now, there's a role that we play. God has us in this world. You know, I enjoy traveling sometimes, and I've had the privilege to go of going to some pretty exciting places. But part of that whole process, when I come home, oh, I love to get in my own beddy by. I like to get home with my family. There's just something about coming home. Even if I've been to the top of the hill and seen amazing things, it's like, oh, it's good to be home. I trust that'll be what it's like when on a hundredfold when we're finally with God, when we're finally home with our Maker. It'll be, oh, yeah, this is right. This is good. This is what you meant all along, isn't it, God? Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for us to be with you. And keep going here. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. And here again, Jesus does not pray for just a temporary well-being, but radical change through sanctification by his word. He wants radical change. He just doesn't want us to continue where we were. I don't know if you've ever read Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. I don't have this on the screen, but I was just reading this the other morning, and I like what he said. He said, "When I pray, Lord, show me what sanctification means for me, he will show me. It means being made one with Jesus. Sanctification is not something Jesus puts in me, it is himself in me. The indwelling is what Jesus is talking about. That's sanctification. Jesus in us when we become believers, changing us to be more like him." And I like this quote. This is, "While the agent of divine renovation is the divine spirit and the condition of renovation is our cleaving to Christ, the medium of renovation and the weapon which the transforming grace employs is the word of truth of the gospel, whereby we are sanctified." Alexander McLaren. The transforming grace employs is the word of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is what changes us. When we are saved by grace, when God saves us, then miraculously, Scripture tells us that he comes into us. We become the temple. There's a change and there's an indwelling. And God begins to show himself to others through us. Just unbelievably miraculous. In the last part of his prayer, the last few verses, Jesus prays concerning all believers. So this morning, let the prayer of Jesus flow over you. This prayer, he's praying for us. The God of the universe is concerned about you personally. He wants believers to be with him. He wants us to know him. And he prays concerning us. I love that. Verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's a continuation that God promises. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So that the world may believe. Jesus is praying for us. We ought to be a visual for this dying world, so that the world may believe. When God indwells, his spirit is indwelled in us, we change, we look different. You know, at each Olympics, at the opening ceremonies, the American team and all the teams really will wear a certain uniform that someone has said, this is going to be the American uniform. And we recognize that when we see our team of Americans come out, we go, "There's America, yay!" If you're from Jamaica, "There's the Jamaicans, and they're going to win the bobsled." And it's like, this is our team. We recognize that. We resonate with that. There's something about that. But you know, Team Jesus, those of us that are believers, the world ought to be able to see that. And the world does. When you have a genuine relationship that's hot for Jesus, When that's real in your life, it shows in your marriage, it shows in your family, it shows in everything you do. It looks different. And people go, what is that? That's God working through our lives. He does that. It's not that we're so special that we get drafted on the team. It's He's so special, and He asks us to be a part of what He's doing. Continue on, verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So good. Our role as Christians essentially is so that the world may know. So that the world may know. The world may know, you might say, what? The world may know what? God. Through us. In some way, we remove our Superman cape, and there He is. There is God. So that the world may know God. How? In us. So that the world may know. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is praying us into heaven. I desire that they also. He's praying us into heaven. I'm so thankful for that. He really wants us to be with Him. That's what He wants. For the world, He wants none to perish. He wants all to know Him. I like this verse that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That's, if you're a believer today, that's what's true. The world wants to remove this truth from us. And they want to say, you know, that's like science fiction. That's just a crazy notion. No, it's not. It's the truth. And those of us who know the Lord, we need to walk in that truth and say, no, it's not. I plant my flag. Eternity is my destiny. God has changed me. There's a different trajectory because Jesus entered my life so that the world may know. Last verses from this section. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Prayer ends again, just kind of an overall component of what he's talking about. Unity, knowledge, mission, love. The kind of a fitting climax, really, to the entire Gospel of John, so that the world may know God's revealing himself to us. And really, it's the prayer concludes with the greatest secret of Christian living. And that is Jesus and his love indwelling in the believer. That's the secret of Christian love, is Jesus in you. And the role that we have with that, and the responsibility, and what he's doing, whether we like it or not, and what he involves us in, we can trust him in it. That's the secret of Christian living, is God is doing it. I can't personally suck it up and be good enough to do it. By his grace, God is doing it all. And I don't have to clean myself up. I don't have to wear certain clothes or shave a certain way. It's by his grace. God chose me. It's by his grace we are saved, not by works. And once the Bible tells us, it promises us that God seals his spirit inside of us. He wants to use us in this just magnificent mission of helping others to come to know him. We're recruited. You know, as Christians, by golly, we ought to be excited about that. Onward, Christian soldier. What a beautiful role. We get to participate. We get to be a part of it. I'm so thankful for that. That's you and I. You know, if you're not a believer this morning, I will just challenge you in your unbelief. I would love to have you come talk to me or one of us that are in this church. If you're new here today and you're at a place, you know what? I don't believe that stuff. I would challenge you to come and talk to me. Let's have a conversation about that. At this church, we want to talk about that. We want everyone to know Jesus. So I would challenge your unbelief to a point of, well, if you really feel that strongly about it, please come and talk to me or one of us that knows the Lord so we can have that conversation. There are eternal consequences. Last week, just a couple people made the choice, well, more than a couple, but at least in my little sphere of influence, a couple people made the choice to ask Jesus into their life. They stepped from death to life. That happened on the UVU campus yesterday. God does that. The tide is rising. The kingdom is advancing. God is having his way, and he wants us to be a part of that. Such good news. The prayer of God, it's like, now it's like, in Jesus' name, we're in that circle. Oh, you're Jesus. He let me in that. That's his prayer. It's for himself, for his disciples, for us. He wants us to know him. He wants the world to know him. And we play a role in that. I'm so thankful for that. I'm just going to pray, and then we will sing a couple more songs to this amazing God of ours. And I want to invite you to be a part of our potluck right after we sing today. Food's going to be served. Everyone's welcome. There's plenty of food, and we'd love all of you to just stay and hang out and have some fellowship together and eat some good food. There's nothing quite like a church potluck. I mean, come on. How often you get to participate in that? So, again, God's prayer, we just had the privilege of being a part of the prayer of Jesus. I'm going to pray, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Bible. God, it's just life-changing. I praise you for that. I pray you help us going forward, Lord. If there's anyone in here that really isn't sure whether they know you or not, God, I pray you just draw them to yourself. You'd reveal yourself to them. I pray that they would come and talk to one of us, Lord. You'd lead them to just the right place, or you just reveal yourself to them, Lord. You don't even really need us, Lord, but you like to use us, and I'm thankful for that. So, Lord, even in this moment, I want to just thank you for the blessings of food, and I just want to ask you to bless the food that we're going to eat after we sing. And Lord, I pray that our fellowship would just be a fragrance offering to you. We love you, and I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.